Amen. All right, so let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew. I've been enjoying the Gospel of Matthew here, so you get to enjoy it along with me, right? As we are in the midst of celebrating Christ's first coming, it's called his incarnation when he enters into our realm. And this is so important. It's fundamental for Christianity, for the gospel. It is a foundational doctrine, the virgin birth, that Jesus came and took on flesh, fully God, yet fully man. And this is fundamental. This is important doctrine for us as a church to know and understand. And so hence, as we're celebrating Christmas, let's make sure we're understanding it and know it well. We spent some time now, two messages in chapter 1. This morning, of course, we just enjoyed some focus in on his lineage and his names. That is Jesus' lineage and his names. We talked about Jesus. We talked about Emmanuel, those names and what they mean. I didn't speak of his title, Christ, that being the Messiah, the Anointed One. This evening, we transition into chapter 2, and when we read through narratives, by narrative, what I mean is it's a telling of a story, or it's a telling of an historical event that took place involving characters and dialogue and historical context and all kinds of different things that kind of places you there as the reader and helps you to understand what took place there. So we've understood that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, that Joseph was her husband, and that he received a dream, and he took Mary to be his wife, and Mary conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, God's Son. We see already that Matthew has already begun to introduce prophecies into his narrative, into his history, his recording of Jesus' life. Let's remember that he is writing so that people get to know Jesus, and we already are getting to see that he wants us as readers to understand who Jesus is based upon what the Old Testament has already said of him. And now in chapter 2, we have the account of the wise men, or magi, as probably a more accurate translation. Who are the magi? They come from the east. So those of you who think geographically, if you want to look at a map, you can. But they are viewing this star from the east. Many believe in the Babylon area. Many believe that these wise men or magi are descendants, if you will, of the Chaldeans and of the wise men of Daniel's type. If you remember, Daniel was taken from his homeland in Judea and brought to Babylon and served in the king's palace, and he was promoted to the highest rank underneath the king, and he was known for his wisdom. And around him were other wise men, sometimes called Chaldeans, that were involved in the rule of Babylon. And so this is kind of a group of wise men who would have been well studied, and seemingly well studied even in the stars and in the prophecies of other people groups. Now, why would they have understood Jewish prophecy? I believe there's a link to Daniel, because Daniel was well respected under the king and by the king, and so therefore would have had a lot of influence and would have been able to introduce to these royal people and wise people what God had said, what the Old Testament scriptures taught. So very likely could have been in their libraries, these scrolls and things that could have been referenced. So looking at the text, we see now Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So chapter 2, verse 1, now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, as a student, you begin to start asking questions. Who is this Herod? Who is the Herod the king? I thought we were talking about the Roman Empire here. Well, let's remember something, that the Roman Empire was vast. And so underneath the Roman emperor, it was divided up into different tetrarchs or different provinces, if you will. And so Herod was a sort of puppet king, if you will, underneath the Roman emperor of this area of Israel. And he's commonly called Herod the Great. It is believed by most scholars that he died around 4 BC. And so many place the birth of Jesus prior to 4 BC. And if you ever see that dating, that would be largely why. Because we know that Herod the King, Herod the Great, is alive at the time of Jesus' birth and possibly even up to 2 years afterwards. So, here we are. Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. This is the first mention of the place where he is born, and we will see this become more of an important part of the account as we go down through it. But right away, Matthew alerts us and tells us where he's born, Bethlehem of Judea. This is just south of Jerusalem. It's not too far if you're looking at your map, but that is where he is born. So Matthew is telling us that right up front. And so we see, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, or magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. What is fascinating about God's storytelling, all right, and I'm very careful with what I'm saying, okay? I believe this, that God wrote his word, so this is Holy Spirit inspired, is that God knows how to capture the mind and heart of a reader. And so what we find here is that God is telling us about a quest, about a grand search that has begun hundreds of miles away. And these men from the east, totally disconnected, except through literature and history, from God's people Israel. And they have come on a quest. They're on a search. And this search involves the king of the Jews. The king of the Jews. So now what is happening is Matthew has linked now Jesus to kingship. And we're going to see that unfold. We're getting to see somewhat of a royalty involved in this quest. Wealth, gifts, and the reader, and you and I, we've heard this account many, many times, but I hope you're drawn in anew tonight with this quest for the king of the Jews. Now, don't you find it interesting that Matthew mentions that Herod the king is ruling, and the wise men come to Jerusalem asking for the king of the Jews? And so we immediately see a tension, right? So all good stories have this tension that builds. And in a reader, we feel that tension. And so we keep on reading to find out what the resolution is. We're going to ride into through the climax and see what the resolution might be. And so this is just a small part of the telling of Jesus' earthly life. And we will see in a small way this rise and climax and resolution. So God is a masterful communicator. And so we embark along with these wise men on a quest as readers of the gospel. And so the wise men asking the question, so we ask the question as well, because up to this point, the King of the Jews, this is a new term for us as readers of the Gospel of Matthew. Herod is the king from human standpoint. Who's the King of the Jews? Now, we've already noted that David is called a king, chapter 1. Right? Chapter 1, verse 6. It's very clear. It says, David the king. All right? So we know that David is the king. And we know that David and the covenant with David plays an important role, as we have already mentioned. And Jesus is of the lineage of the king of Israel, David. And so we know that he is of royal blood and divine conception. And so these wise men, the Magi, come to Jerusalem. This would be the obvious place. This would be the central place where they would come. Remember, they're not from this place. Quite likely this was their first trip, first time into this area. And so they come to Jerusalem asking the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. What compels these men to make such a trip? Isn't it quite baffling? Just think about it for a while. Contemplate this. Why would they want to do this? They travel quite a ways. I mean, if you look into this, it's hundreds and hundreds of miles. Weeks and weeks. You know what? There's no camels mentioned in the account, but likely could have been camels. And by the way, there's no number of wise men mentioned in the account. So it could have been many. But it was at least two. At least two. We know that they have seen his star, they say, in the east, and are come to worship him. That term worship means to bow down and pay homage to. And this would have been a common thing to do before a king. It is, you do this out of respect. And so the term worship in this sense is to just pay honor and homage to the king. Now, of course, whenever you're doing that, you are recognizing something. This is the king. This is the authority. This is the one over you, or the one that, while I'm here at least, I need to be in submission to. The whole question of a star. Boy, there's all kinds of various different views and ideas of what the star was. And I'm not going to dive into that tonight. I have watched videos about how there's been, with the computer modeling that's out there today, and they look back and they can see how the stars would have aligned at a certain point in time, which is, by the way, speaks to the masterful order of our Creator God, that things just go like this with such precision. And then we have recognized, and I say we as a human race, we have recognized that precision. Who has put that into place? Right? Who set that up? And so the computer models work because our God is precise. And so, you know, there are those theories. There is also that this was truly a miraculous event, a miraculous star formed specifically for this event. those holding to that point out that the star moves and that the star comes and stands over where the young child was. Verse 9 speaks of that. Well, we're not exactly told the details of the star, so we're not going to major on that tonight. And I encourage you, these are fun explorations and fascinating, but don't get lost in those things that the Bible is not specific about. All right? You've got to be careful with that because you'll spend your time searching for these things that, if the Bible is not conclusive and direct in its teaching, where you end up in the end anyway, you still have a question. But it's okay to do the searching, and it is fascinating. Bottom line, they saw a star. And the star meant something. It was something that they recognized something about in Judea. They meant it had something to do with royalty. It had something to do about birth. How did they put all of those things together? There's just two passages I want to share with you from the Old Testament that may have influenced their understanding. Numbers chapter 24. Very interesting passage that you would never put together as far as, you never really think to go to Balaam for input and advice. Or you know, Balaam is the one who rode that had the donkey talk to him, rebuke him, all right? But this is right here with Balaam. And Balaam was this prophet, and he's known to be a greedy prophet. He was prophesying for gain, so he's not one to be emulated. But nevertheless, Numbers 24, verse 15 says, "And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open." Okay, after all of that, here, listen. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." It's one of the few places we have a star specifically mentioned, and it does speak a star out of Jacob, and it speaks of royalty with the scepter that shall rise out of Israel. One other place that may have influenced their understanding, another passage that may have influenced their understanding would be in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise," verse 1, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." That verse 3 specifically, the Gentiles, these Magi would have been Gentiles from what we can best tell. And they come to thy light, possibly speaking of the star, kings to the brightness of thy rising. So, again, Daniel's influence, having the Old Testament scriptures. Again, we're not specifically told, but we know that they knew enough to ask the question, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" So it involved a birth, it involved royalty, king, and it involved the Jews. Well, when Herod the king, back to Matthew 2, verse 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Tension. This verse also communicates to us the the broad spectrum of which is this impacts, the amount of people this touches, where it says all Jerusalem with him were troubled. Apparently, they didn't have Magi walking into the city all that often. Why are they here? Why did they go see Herod? What's going on with these guys who have come from the east? They've got a lot of wealth, seemingly. They're on a search. Hey, why are you here? And so the tension rises. Herod is upset. And so he gathers, verse 4, all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he demanded them where Christ should be born. Just a little bit of the character of Herod. He demanded. That just tells us a little bit about how troubled he was. Where should the Christ be born? Now, don't miss this. Notice what he says. He demanded of them where who should be born? Christ. Christ is Greek form for the anointed one, the Messiah. Jewish, a very Jewish term. And we associate it with Jesus all the time, Jesus Christ, right? It rolls right off our lips. The Apostle Paul uses it regularly. It is a very common title of Jesus. Listen, the Jewish people, they were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. Now, just by way of timing, these events would have, from my best study here, would have taken place at least 40 days after the birth of Jesus. At least. Very likely could have been as long as 2 years after his birth. All right? So we're not talking about right away here. We're talking about events that would have taken place after the purification of Mary, and they've gone to the temple. All of those various different things have taken place. All right, so the chief priests and scribes are gathered together because they are the ones who are students of the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And so they say to Herod, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And this is the prophet Micah. So here we go back Old Testament again. Matthew is helping us, helping the Jewish-minded people to connect Jesus Christ with the Old Testament. With their scriptures. And so Micah 5:2 and verse 6 tells us what that prophecy was or is. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, the Magi must not have made this connection, or maybe did not have Micah, but the scribes, chief priests, they know where the Messiah was to be born. Wow. The Christ is to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. Notice that the Christ not only is going to be born there, but become a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. King. Ruler. That's in the mind of the people, the Jewish people, that's who the Messiah is. A mighty ruler, governor, a king. That is why the Jewish people have such a problem with Jesus. It's one of the reasons why. Because that's not the way he lived when he was on this earth. Well, they're on a quest. Where is he that was born King of the Jews? In this quest, they've asked the question. Herod has found out from the Old Testament scriptures in Bethlehem of Judah. I love how they are reliant upon the scriptures. Don't you see? Did you catch that? They trust it. They trust it. Like, there's not this question of, well, did Micah know what he was saying? They were like, this is it. Boy, we can learn from that, huh? We trust his word. And so then Herod, verse 7, when he had privily called the wise men, or that word privily would mean like secretly, called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So he's building this scheme in his mind. The tension continues to build. Verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east. So this is the same star that they had seen before. The scripture seems to be very intentional about that link. The wise men, the magi, recognized this. They saw the star in the east, which they saw in the east. It went before them. So this, the wording here is it led them till it came and stood over, established itself over where the young child was. It's fascinating. The specificity of this text is pointing to actual movements of this star that can be identified, that are clearly explained. And so verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So not only now do they have their research from back east, they made the trip. They now have another passage in the Old Testament scriptures that's supporting their quest, that indeed they're onto something. Indeed, there is such a thing about a king of the Jews. And now the star again is guiding them. We don't know the spiritual aspect of these people, but boy, they must have felt good omens, if you will, about this star if they were mystics. We don't know their religion. That's not, or their belief system. That's not prominent here. But nevertheless, they rejoice because here's the star. We're on to something. Now, that's very much from a human perspective. Let's take a moment and look at it from the heavenly perspective. And I like to do this when I'm studying the scriptures because in reality, right, there's the human side, there's the human perspective, how we see things, and then there's the divine. And when you can look at events that take place from both perspectives, boy, it's so revealing. And we can do that because we have the Word of God. The Word of God tells us what's happening in our realm, the physical realm, but it also chooses to tell us about God and what He is doing. And so what is God doing? Well, we realize that he has entered into our realm. Emmanuel. That's already been established. That's his name. God with us. He's entered into a realm, our realm, as Jesus the Savior. And so now, as a young child, God in human flesh, wow, is here on the earth. The greatest fanfare was the host of angels at his birth. The angels glorifying and praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. Luke tells us all about that, but Matthew doesn't. But what we do see is we see God put a star, however he chose to do it, whether it was through the natural order from the beginning of creation, Because let's remember, he could have put that timing perfectly just for this moment, if it is the stars lining up. Or he could fashion and make his own star. He can do that. I'm okay with that too. Right? And so he could have done that, and he's doing that to catch the attention of these guys all the way over there in the east. Gentiles, Babylonian or of Eastern mindset, possibly connected with Daniel, and he allows them to make this trek, allows them to not understand enough to say, we want to go, we need to go, we're going to bring gifts for this king. And they come all the way over. And then God divinely inspired Micah about the place where he would be born, where Jesus would be born, Bethlehem of Judea. It was recognized by the chief priests, who, by the way, are not necessarily God-fearing people, or they are on the outside, but as we get to know the chief priests, we get to see that they're about themselves, but nevertheless, they knew the scriptures. And again, then we see the star appear. God wants these wise men to find Jesus. Can you see that? Right? You can see that. God wants them to connect. God wants to bring this connection. So we have verse 11, and when they were come into the house, and so at this point they are in a house, they being Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They found him. They found him. I mean, talk about a quest that's seemingly impossible. I mean, hundreds of miles away, you see a star and you travel because there's a star? And then out of all the people in Bethlehem and Jerusalem, you find the very house that has Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They found him. Listen, when God sends out people on a quest, he does so for purposes and reasons. You know, as we contemplate this idea of a quest, we'll remember this as we go as you go through the Gospel of Matthew and the other Gospels. People are seeking. They're on a quest. Do you remember? Nicodemus is one who is seeking, but I was thinking Zacchaeus. Luke tells us of Zacchaeus, an example of one who's seeking. All right, so they come, they open their treasures. All right, so here this just speaks of their wealth. They presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are very interesting gifts. These are expensive gifts. These are gifts that communicate value and honor. Probably the most readily understandable one is gold. Anybody bring you gold lately? Even today, gold still is very expensive. It's valuable. Rings are made out of it. Why? Because it's precious metal. Gold continues to be used throughout the scriptures as a description of something very precious. Frankincense, if you remember, would have been used back in the temple worship, in the tabernacle worship. It would have been part of the the incense, the potpourri style of compound that would have been used. Beautiful fragrance. And myrrh would have been used largely a lot, many times in the embalming or the preparation of a dead body for burial. That's a whole message probably in and of itself, but it is interesting. These are the gifts. It's fascinating that these are what these men brought. And again, if you look at it from the divine perspective, God's perspective, why did he have them bring? And I say, did he have them? Ultimately, he's in control of all things. He's putting all this together. Why did they bring these gifts? That's an interesting question, and one that could be covered at another time. So they're in this house. They open their treasures. They present these gifts to them. And being, verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Who's in control? God is. These dreams that people at Joseph had, this dream that the wise men have, God is guiding. God is directing. God wanted them to find Jesus. And thus, the Gospel of Matthew is beginning with this quest that is orchestrated by God, and God guides them on their quest. They find the King of the Jews, Jesus, this little child. And so, the narrative begins to unfold Jesus and who this little child is, who has now been introduced as Jesus, as Emmanuel, as the Christ, as the King of the Jews. And he's still a little child in Bethlehem. He's honored with these gifts, and by the way, they would have been very helpful for the upcoming journey to Egypt. And verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They didn't stick around. They headed out. Their role is over. We don't hear more about them. Whatever happened to the Magi? I'm sure books have been written, but it's all surmise and speculation. They did what God wanted them to do, and God wanted us to know about it. Because God wanted what? To introduce these titles and truths about Jesus. And he did so in this masterful fashion. Because it draws us in, doesn't it? We watch the quest, we feel the tension, and now the tension even continues because now they're not going back to Herod, they're disobeying his command. They've been warned of God to do this. And so we know when they were departed, verse 13, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. This is evil. And so God is warning Joseph in a dream of evil is afoot. And so when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, communicating an urgency, and they departed into Egypt. Now they had these gifts, so that God provided right on time so that they could make this trip, escape, and survive. Again, God put all of this together. Because what we've got to see that the forces of this world, Satan and his minions and his followers, are not for this. They are not for salvation. They are not for Jesus, for the Christ. And so evil is thrown into the mix here. Because now God has entered into our realm. And our realm is full of evil. And Jesus Christ will experience all sorts of evil against him. It doesn't take long for Matthew to tell us of the temptation in the wilderness by Satan. Well, they go to Egypt, and they are there until his death. Herod didn't live much longer after Jesus' birth. But nevertheless, they were there. In verse 15, it was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. That's in Hosea. And verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So this is where we get some of the timeline. Herod must have thought he couldn't be any older than two. And so, but nevertheless, this is wickedness and evil, for all the children are killed, two and under, in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. Then was fulfilled, verse 17, that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and he took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in the room of his father, Herod, so this is Herod Antipas, he was afraid to go there, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. So we're getting lots of dreams here. God is guiding this family. He returned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Wow. There's a quest. And they find him. There's evil. There is murder. There is lamentation. There is sorrow in the land. But God preserves his own. And God directed through his messengers, through these dreams. And listen, I love how Matthew helps us understand the role of Joseph. Do you notice who's leading this? Who's having these dreams? Joseph. Joseph, you take Mary and Jesus, you go. Wow. I mean, God had Joseph in their life for these times. Well, not much more is said about Joseph, okay? But Joseph played a very critical role here at the very beginning of Jesus' life. Because he, by God's design, was used for their protection. For his strength physically to help this young child and his mother, Mary, to get to Egypt and back, and settled safely in Nazareth. And from there, we know he was a carpenter, but we don't know how long he lived. So, I love the narratives. I love preaching the narratives. Because I get caught up in the element of storytelling. And when it's divine, when it's God-inspired, God-breathed, it's wonderful to see the masterful storytelling of God and how he draws us in gives us just the right amount of details so that we get the main points of what he wants us to learn, both about ourselves and about himself. So as we walk away from this account of the wise men, of the Magi, what have we learned? We have learned that we live in an evil world, a world full of wickedness, and that in this wickedness, in this place, tragic things happen. Things that we look at and we say, that is just outrageous, unfair. Why would all these babies die? Why did this all happen? We live in a wicked world cursed by sin. We also understand and realize that God is very familiar with the concept of a quest. And God wants to be found. Hence, he's given us his word. And you and I are on a quest to get to know him, our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God has given to us the guidebook, the map, the compass, whatever you want to use as a metaphor, as we on our quest seek him. Dear ones, there are people around us that God is drawing. Now, he may not be using a star, but he's using the light of Jesus. And I don't want to over-spiritualize things, but listen. In Matthew, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, let your light so shine. Listen, there are people on a quest and they see the light, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. They're on a quest. And just as the wise men were on a quest and the star guided them to Jesus, so God wants to use you and I as a light, his light, to point others to the Lord Jesus, to bring glory to the Father. We learn that God oversees all things and that the details of life we can entrust to him. Oh, I can't imagine Mary and Joseph, and all of a sudden they got to get up and get out. And then they got to come back. And oh, don't go here, go here. Think about the faith. Do we believe this dream? You know, as we are people of faith, we can learn much as we watch people live by faith. As God describes it to us in his word, we get to watch them live by faith, make decisions based upon the supernatural revelation of God and his guidance, and thus we have his revelation here in his word. Are you struggling to live by faith? Perhaps God wanted you to be encouraged again tonight, just from this account. Yes, God is involved in the affairs of men. So, Lord, what a blessing it is to just enjoy and digest again these accounts of your coming. And thank you for your teaching us and helping these to come alive for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.